But this morning, what I was speaking about was the way in which at least my father and a number of other people had taken seriously the fact that we should be sharing the greatness of the Word of God with succeeding generations. Because that is so important that we should recognize that the Word of God is something that is able to impact each and every one of our lives. And that we should be taking it seriously. We should be making a decision to say, yes, I will take the Bible seriously. And in the first instance, we saw that the Bible was going to make it very clear to us that each of us needs to confront our sin and find salvation in Jesus Christ. And secondly, that we should be able to rely upon the Word of God to show us clearly that He will hold us safe in His hand. I want to go on from there. And I want to be able to share with you the fact that I believe that there is much in the Word of God which tells us that we should be ready to share that with whomever we come into contact with. A short video. What I wanted to impress upon you is the fact that if you were there, you would see something that was dying, and you could do something about it if you wanted to. There was one lady there who just stood there, didn't she? And she, you know, probably had her best shorts on, her best t-shirt. She probably was carrying the family camera. She might have had a good wristwatch on, and she was prepared not to help there. But everybody else was getting into the water. They were getting involved. They had decided that there was a life there worth saving. And that's where the Bible takes us. This morning, we could see that the Word of God was very clear that each of us as individuals needs to confront the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. Were we or were we not going to accept the salvation He offered to wash away the punishment for our sins? Now, if we know that, and we have received that for ourselves, isn't it really selfish of us to sit back and say, that's okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to spend eternity with God, but everybody else? Nah. That's not how we should be. So we see a number of individual characters in the Bible who are told so clearly, go and do something about it. Get wet. Be embarrassed if you like. But do something about it. This is what God says to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3. Then God said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. You're not being sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, says God. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like, it's harder than flint, your forehead. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. God is saying here, Ezekiel, there's a job to be done amongst your own people. I'm not going to make it hard for you. I'm not going to send you to a land where you're not going to be understood. Now, Sue and I, in September, we're going to Nepal. We're going to go and visit people that run an orphanage there. It's very likely that I'll be asked to speak to the local community. Oh, that's not going to be easy. Because whilst many of the men speak English in Nepal, the women, they don't. It wasn't like that for Ezekiel. He didn't need an interpreter. He just had the Word of God placed in his heart, a revelation given to him by God himself, and all he had to do was convey that to the people of his own land. It wasn't going to be hard. Well, that sounds a bit like you in Llanrymney, doesn't it? There are a wide range of nationalities out there, but the majority of them speak clear English. So anything you say to them, they're going to understand, aren't they? So where's the hardship in that? That's not hard. So let's take on board that suggestion, that command, that instruction given by God to go and tell people. God will make his words through you effective. Because he has said, and he said to Isaiah, he said, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb." So even when Isaiah was being developed in his mother's womb, there was a job for him that God wanted him to do. "From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. He has hidden me." What Isaiah is saying here is, before I was born, God decided I was going to be a prophet. God decided I was going to be telling people God's message. And God prepared me for that. He's made my tongue like a sharp sword. He's made me like an arrow that will go so swiftly to the hearts of people. And God has prepared you with his message. You have taken advantage of that salvation yourself. And what God is saying is, well, now you're following me. You should be ready to share that good news. It's not just good news. It's great news. Oh, happy day, we've been singing. Why have we been singing that? Because we have been taken out of darkness and we've been brought into light. We've been taken out of a place with no future whatsoever, because I'm a firm believer in hell, to a place where we're able to stand as children of the living God with a future that's assured in heaven. Now that message, that good news, that great news, is one that we should be ready to convey at every opportunity. But some of you may think, well, hang on, perhaps I'm just, you know, not good enough right now. Well, we know from Isaiah chapter 61, and I tried to find it this morning, and I had it written down in my notes as just Isaiah chapter 6, which is why I couldn't find the verse. So this morning's my embarrassment has now been covered up by a full confession. I'd left out the number one. Okay? Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." That's what he's appointed you to as well. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." He's going to bestow on them a crown of beauty. "Instead of ashes, the oil of gladness. Instead of mourning, a garment of praise." Now, there will be days when you and I feel like that. We feel as though we're still carrying on in a very humdrum sort of way. We feel as though the pressures of the world are on us, that we're feeling completely bowed down. How can I possibly work as God's servant? But God has said he is ready to overcome all of those issues in your life. He's able to heal those injuries that you have within you. He's healing the brokenhearted. He's taking you out of your sadness and he's able to give you gladness. And it's when people can see that in your life that they will then challenge their own lives and say, how do these people manage? Now, if we're still living that broken down, mournful life, what are they interested in us for? But if we're able to show that there is a reality to the way in which God has impacted our lives, we can be a real light to the world. Just a little light. This little light of mine, I want to let it shine. Right? And God has already lit that light, because Jesus is the light of the world. And once we have him in our lives, he gives us a light which he wants us to shine. And that is an absolute reality. He is one who is ready to bless each one of us as we commit ourselves totally to him with this message of good news. David, he says in Psalm 32, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go," says God, "and I will guide you with my eye. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." God is ready to take you and make you into something magnificent for his glory. But really, even though there is an aspect of this where, yes, we are a trophy for God, you see lots of these trophies, don't you, in celebrities' houses. They're just sitting there and they're looking good. But what he wants us to do is be living and active. He doesn't want us just to look good. He wants us to be active in all that we do. And he says that he will protect and provide for us in all of those ways. "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." God is a wonderful God. He has such loving kindness for you. He wants you to experience that so that you're able to show something of that in your life. My dad loved me in such a magnificent way that I don't have any trouble at all in imagining just how much my God loves me. Because what I saw in my dad was a really special love that was so practical, that was so overwhelming, that I was able to experience a great relationship with him through the context of that love that he showed me. And what other people have said to me, or about me, is that they know that I've experienced that love. They've seen it in my own life. And what they can see is a reflection of God's love through my dad to me, to which I have responded. Are people seeing that in you? Are they able to see that the way in which God is so wonderful to you that you can't help but reflect it? Remember what I said this morning about a verse that was in Psalm 37, verse 34. It says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land." And I told you in the message, those words say, wait passionately for God. Don't leave the path that he places you on. He'll give you your place in the sun. Now, if you've got that in the back of your mind, I'm going to wait for God, not just patiently, but passionately, because I want to develop over and over again that relationship with God, and I want it to be evident to the people with whom I come into contact. That's what God wants in each one of us. The Word of God is meant to be really practical in our lives. So we looked this morning, I showed you a number of the copies of the Bible that I have. And we're saying that each one of them had got a real relevance to me. But if all I have done is absorbed that information and not shared it, it's wasted. In James chapter 1, it says this, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, You'd just be deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, that lives in it, that lives through it, that lives it out, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You see, knowledge isn't everything. We need to use that knowledge. And when we're using knowledge, that is wisdom. Knowledge is sort of understanding that a tomato is not a vegetable, it's a fruit. And wisdom is not including a tomato in a fruit salad. What you're actually saying is, I have learnt something, and that is going to be worked out in my life. And that's how things need to be for each one of us. I know I've mentioned it, it's the same message I've mentioned a number of times before. We have a role to play in the influence on our family and friends and neighbours that should reflect the greatness of God. It really should. When the apostles were captured and imprisoned in Acts chapter 5, it says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. That means tell them the facts. Tell them what their current situation is. What provision God has made for them. The way in which they're able to grasp that provision of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and they taught. These were people who understood that there were pressures on them. They'd already been imprisoned and punished. But God had said, do this. And that's a challenge he's given each one of us. We've got to be prepared to share our faith and God's word at all times. The story is told of an evangelist who, in his work, distributed copies of the New Testament to anybody with whom he came into contact. He got through an awful lot of New Testaments. He came one day to a chap sitting on a bench, side of the road, and he gave him one of these. And that man said to the evangelist, if you give me this book, all I'm going to do is tear out the pages, roll my own, and smoke it away. And the evangelist simply said, okay, that's all right. All I ask you to do is make sure that you read that page before you roll your own and smoke it away. That was the end of that particular experience. The evangelist went off. Many years later, he came back to preach, or to teach, I should say, at a conference for evangelists. And whilst he was there, up on the platform, he looked down, he thought, I recognize that guy down there. When the meeting was over, he went down to speak to him. And he said, do I know you? And the guy said, yes, you gave me my first New Testament. And I told you I'd rip out the page, I'd roll me own, and I'd smoke it away. Well, I smoked all the way through Matthew, all the way through Luke, Mark, all the way through Luke, and I started on John. I got to John 3:16, and I thought, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. From that point on, I didn't need to smoke anymore. And I realised that I had eternal life because I know who Jesus is. I'd read about him in Matthew and Mark and Luke. My life's been changed. You see, we can share the gospel so simply. And we should so consistently with those that we love so dearly. Let me share with you a story which I read only this week. A story that I've got to read it. Because I haven't learnt it yet. Tomorrow morning, the surgeon began, "I'm going to open up your heart. You'll find Jesus there," the 8-year-old boy patient said. The surgeon looked up, quite annoyed. "I'll cut your heart open," he continued, "to see how much damage has been done. But when you open up my heart, you'll find Jesus in there," said the boy. The surgeon looked to the parents, who sat quietly at the side. "When I see how much damage has been done, I'll sew your heart up and put your I'll sew up your heart and your chest back up, and I'll plan what to do next," said the surgeon. "But you'll find Jesus in my heart," said the boy. "The Bible says he lives there. The hymns all say that he lives there. You'll find him in my heart." The surgeon had had enough. "I tell you what I'll find in your heart," he said. "I'll find damaged muscle, low blood supply, weakened vessels, and I'll find out if I can make you well." "You'll find Jesus there too," said the boy. "He lives there." The surgeon left. The following day, the surgeon sat in his office, recording his notes from the surgery. Damaged aorta. Damaged pulmonary vein. Widespread muscle degeneration. No hope for a transport, for a transplant. No hope for a cure. Therapy, painkillers, and bed rest. Prognosis? Here he paused. Death within 1 year. He stopped the recorder. There was more to be said. "Why," he asked out loud, "why did you do this? You've put him here. You've put him in this pain and you've cursed him to an early death. Why?" And the Lord answered him and said, "The boy, my lamb, was not meant for your flock for long. For he is a part of my flock and will be forever. Here in my flock he will feel pain. No, here in my flock he will feel no pain and will be comforted as you cannot imagine. His parents one day will join him here and they will know peace and my flock will continue to grow." The surgeon's tears were hot. But his anger was hotter. "You created that boy and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why?" The Lord answered, "The boy, my lamb, shall return to my flock, for he has done his duty. I did not put my lamb with your flock to lose him, but to retrieve another lost lamb." The following day, the surgeon returned to the ward. He wept. He sat beside the boy's bed. The boy's parents sat across from him. The boy awoke and whispered, "Did you cut open my heart?" "Yes," said the surgeon. "What did you find?" asked the boy. "I found Jesus there," said the surgeon. He found the reality of Jesus in the life of a 7 or 8-year-old boy. And that's what people can find in your lives. They can find the reality of what Jesus is doing for you today. Don't miss the opportunity of telling people what he is doing for you today. Because that's an effective
effective way of sharing the good news. But so often we stay silent. We don't do enough. We allow the standards of morality in our country to just go down, down, and down. And the ways in which Christians are able to witness in this country are being contracted and contracted and contracted. We need to make change. We need to take opportunities of making sure that change happens. Let me read you this poem. You'll know the first part. Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. He followed her to school each day. It wasn't in the rules. He made the children laugh and play to have a lamb at school. And then the rules all changed one day. Illegal it became to bring the Lamb of God to school or even speak his name. Every day got worse and worse, and days turned into years. Instead of hearing children laugh, we hear of knives and tears. What must we do to stop the crime that's in our schools today? Let's let the Lamb come back to school and teach our kids to pray. That's all part of the influence that we should have. We can keep our Christianity in ourselves and not wish to share it because it's too much of an embarrassment. Or we can say, no, I have been called to follow Jesus Christ. He didn't shun responsibility, did he? When things needed to be corrected, he corrected them. When people needed to be helped, he helped them. When he needed to die, he died. Are we going to take our Christianity seriously enough to be able to take this good news to everyone? Everyone. And not miss an opportunity of any sort. That's me finished.